Let's look together at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and see what the Lord has for us today. We'll read beginning at verse 5, reading through verse 9. 1 Corinthians 3, 5. Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. And may the Lord bless the reading of Holy Scripture. The apostle is in a lengthy part of this letter, dealing with the first of many problems and difficulties that needed to be addressed and straightened out in Corinth. And the first was their divisions. This started back in chapter 1, where he says in verse 10, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you. He goes on to say that he has learned about these divisions by those who came from Chloe, verse 11, that there are contentions, wranglings among them. And these divisions were simply along personality lines. Some said, we follow Paul. Some said, we follow Apollos. We follow Simon Peter, Cephas. Some said, we just follow Christ. Verse 12 of chapter 1. So, Paul is addressing this very serious and threatening problem. And in doing so, he goes into quite a bit of detail concerning his own ministry there. And if I could summarize what he has said thus far, it would be something like this. Your divisions in your church are a contradiction of my whole ministry among you. I pointed you to Christ, not to myself. Your divisions are a sad testimony to your immaturity. And that's what we saw last time in these opening verses of chapter 3, when he speaks of their being carnal and their walking as men and being like babies when they should have been grown-ups. This is what he's saying. Your divisions are a sad testimony to your immaturity. In this aspect, you are thinking and acting like the lost world, like those who are carnal. This is not the way that believers in Christ ought to think and behave. And before we look at these verses one at a time, I want to read a paragraph here in a little commentary on 1 Corinthians published quite a few years ago, 1985, written by David Pryor. But he said something here that resonated in my heart, and perhaps it will in yours also. One of the major failures in the Corinthian church was their wrong view of Christian leadership. They were far too ready to put the spotlight on individuals, to play one off against another, to compare this person with that person. They needed straight teaching on the nature and function of Christian leadership. Actually, to use the word leadership is to beg the question. As Paul proceeds to show in chapters 3 and 4, such a concept, if seen through secular spectacles, is virtually absent from and fundamentally alien to the New Testament. Because today there is such a focus in secular circles on the need for leadership, it is important that the church rediscovers what the scriptures really teach about genuinely Christian leadership. These two chapters give us many clues. End quote. I would just add to that one word, Selah. That's something to pause and ponder. Mr. Pryor says something there helpful and insightful. We don't see this big top-heavy emphasis in the New Testament on leadership in the churches. Those who are office bearers are servants, not lords. They lead by example and by the teaching of the Word of God. Beware of those who aspire to leadership in the Lord's church, especially when they follow a worldly model, insisting that the way to build a church is the same way that you build a business. The Lord's church is different from any other institution or entity in this world. We follow the biblical model, not the Wall Street model. There's nothing more dangerous and destructive, I suppose, that I know of or that I've seen, than to have a worldly model of leadership brought into a church where people think that they're in competition. What did Jesus say about this? It shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, your servant. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant, he says. And then he points to himself as the example supreme. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Let us aspire to serve, not aspire to lead. How often does Paul refer to himself as a servant? Well, what he gives us here then in these verses is mature thinking. If it's babyhood thinking to be divided along personality lines, then it's mature thinking and Christ-like thinking that Paul gives us here in these verses, underscoring unity. Now, you notice where we left off in verse 4. Paul only mentions himself and Apollos, and the same in verse 5. Though there are four names mentioned back in chapter 1, Cephas and Christ himself, here he only mentions two of the four, Apollos and himself. This is probably because these were the two main divisions. The Peter division and the Christ division were probably much smaller because, as far as we know, Paul and Apollos were the only ones who had been personally present in Corinth. There's no reason to think that Peter had ever been there, and of course, Jesus had never been there in his earthly ministry. And so Paul is mentioning himself and Apollos, but representative of whatever other groups or divisions, factions that there might be. So we're just going to work through this verse by verse and follow the line of thought here. Here's a basic question then. Who is Paul? Who is Apollos? Some of you claim to be following me. Some of you claim to be following Apollos, he says. But who are we? That's a very legitimate question. And the answer he gives is, ministers by whom ye believed. He says, we are simply human voices, human instruments that the Lord used there in Corinth. And the word ministers here is the same word translated deacons elsewhere. Deacons are ministers. But he's not referring here to the office, the formal official office, but he's using it in an informal way. Ministers, agents. He says, Apollos and I are simply instruments, simply tools by means of which you heard and believed on Christ. And then at the end of the verse, he has this phrase, even as the Lord gave to every man. The every man here seems to refer to Paul and Apollos and anyone else who had a ministry there in Corinth who's not named. He says, God is the one who gave to me and to Apollos this ministry, this opportunity and capacity to be involved in his work there in Corinth. He appointed us the part that we played in his cause there. He distributed our gifts according to his will, even as the Lord gave to every one of us. And so if I might summarize Paul's point here, it is this. You must see beyond the instrument to the hand that wields the instrument, which is the hand of Christ, the hand of God. He says, don't focus on the instrument that God used. Focus on the God who accomplished great things through whatever instruments he was pleased to use. And he continues this line of thought with this illustration in verse 6, an illustration of farming. He says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase, or God gave the growth. So he says, there's diversity. I did some. Apollos did some. There was this division of labor, we might say, appointed by God. Paul was actually there before Apollos. So he did the planting, you might say. Apollos came shortly thereafter, and he adds water, you might say. But neither Paul nor Apollos gave the growth, or gave the life, gave the increase, that came from God alone. Ultimately, the work is all his. And what we must learn, as well as the Corinthians, is not to praise the planter, not to praise the waterer, but to praise the Lord. Not giving credit to man that belongs to God. When we start giving credit to man that belongs to God, that is the recipe for division. Elevating the human element beyond its limits. And so he emphasizes the point now in verse 7. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth. This is a powerful way of speaking. He says, I'm nothing. I'm nothing. Apollos is nothing. Nothing. We are nothing but instruments that God used. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth. This is the answer, by the way, to the question of verse 5. Who is Paul? Well, here's the answer. Paul is nothing. Who is Apollos? Apollos is nothing. Paul says to the Corinthians, think of us as nothing and think of God as everything. God that giveth the increase, he is all in all. He is everything. There is a story told of a great concert of a Beethoven symphony conducted by Arturo Toscanini many years ago. And as the crowd was roaring with applause, Toscanini turned and said to his orchestra, "You are nothing." They weren't surprised to hear that. But then he said, "I am nothing." They were surprised to hear him say that. But then he said, "Beethoven is everything." And in the Christian context, God is everything. I am nothing. You are nothing. Paul, Apollos, nothing. God is everything. And Paul is saying, if God does not give growth and increase, then all the planting and watering are nothing. They are in vain. Everything depends on God, and therefore all attention is on him. All glory is his. Again, let me say it. We must see beyond the instrument to the hand that wields the instrument. Later on in chapter 15, we'll see him saying, "I labored more abundantly than anyone else." But then he immediately says, "But it wasn't really me, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." And that's the broad perspective that we must always keep. In our labors, it's only the hand of God that is enabling us to do any labors. He emphasizes now in verse 8 the unity of he and Apollos. Now he that watereth and he that planteth and he that watereth are one. That is to say, we're working together as one. We have one common purpose and end. He says, Apollos and I were never in competition with each other. We were never in a rivalry with each other. And dear friends in Corinth, you are wrong to create such a rivalry in your minds. Because he that planteth and he that watereth are one. The fact is, you think about the garden, the farm. The planter and the waterer need each other. They're not working against each other. Planting without watering is sure to fail. Watering without planting is obviously in vain. But together, as one, God may be pleased to give an increase, a harvest, a growth. And let us take this to heart ourselves today. We need one another in the gospel cause. However many or few we are, we need each other in the gospel cause. We are working together as one. We do not all do the same tasks, but we are all necessary in the tasks that we do. So there is this diversity on the one hand and unity on the other. There is the diversity of planting and watering, but it's all one in the overall scheme of things. And he goes on and finishes verse 8 saying, every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. And he will address that subject of reward more in following verses. But he says, God will reward each laborer individually, proportionate to what? His own labor. And I just want to underscore the word labor for a moment. Today, with the condition of religion around us, we might expect Paul to have said that every man shall receive his own reward according to his own results, according to his own fruitfulness, or according to his own success. But what he says is according to his own labor. Labor. The fact is, one may labor with few results. Another may appear to have great results with little labor. But according to what Paul says here, the reward of the former will be greater than that of the latter. What God is looking at, what God is interested in, is not the results as much as the labor. And the word labor here, there's two or three different words in the Greek language in the New Testament that refer to labor or are translated that way. This one emphasizes especially the fatiguing aspect, the fatiguing effort. God will reward everyone according to his own difficult, laborious effort. And this is a message for us today, beloved. It's a message for me and all of us. We must continue to labor. We don't see the results that we want to see. The results are in God's hands. What we are responsible for is the labor, the effort, the commitment to labor on, even to the point of fatigue. May God help us then to take this to heart. And as we labor, let us keep our eye on the fact that God will reward the labor. And he will reward the laborer. And so if we are laboring for the Lord, we can rest assured that he will give a reward for it and that he will give fruit from it in the way that he sees fit. I hope that encourages you as much as it does me today. Every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. And so we must labor on. He continues with that word and that concept in verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. In the first part of the verse, he tells what he and Apollos are. In the second part of the verse, he tells what the Corinthians are. First of all, he says, Apollos and I, we are fellow workers, laborers together. It's one single word in the Greek language. It means to, we would say a co-laborer or a collaborator, similarly. That's what ministers of the gospel are. They labor together with God, and it's hard to know if Paul means the co-laboring part, the co-part, to be himself and Apollos working together or the two of them working together with God. I tend to think the latter. It really comes out to be the same thing in the end. Each one is working with God. Each one is working with each other. As he said there in verse 8, we are one. We are laborers together with God. In other words, God is at work through his instruments. He causes his instruments to work and to labor. And that's the way that God labors. He works through human instruments. And we are not working against him by working for ourselves. No, we're working for him. We're instruments in his hand. We're working for him, not for ourselves. And then he finishes this verse, and we'll finish here today, with ye are God's husbandry. As far as the saints at Corinth are concerned, he says, you are God's garden, God's cultivation project. And he actually uses two metaphors here. Ye are God's building. He's been using this farming illustration since verse 6. He will continue with the building illustration down through verse 17. He mentions them both here in the transition, as it were. You are God's cultivation project. You are God's construction project. But his point, of course, in all of this is that because you are God's project, then all glory is his. All attention, all focus is on him. And so I'll say it for the third time here again today. We must see beyond the instrument to the hand that wields the instrument. Or to say it in the plural, we must see beyond the instruments that God uses and see his hand behind each of these instruments. Keeping this focus on the Lord will keep us from undue attention being paid to man. And so just to review a bit of what we've seen here today, we must see beyond the instrument to the hand that wields it. We must not allow ourselves to become intoxicated with leadership and with a worldly philosophy of anything. I've heard a phrase here some recently, and I've used it some recently. I'll use it again. We live in an age of celebrity preachers. And that is due in part, and perhaps in great part, to the technology and the media that enables a larger-than-life impression to be given to people. And I think in most every case, that is the fault of the hearers, or this celebrity preacher mentality is the fault of the hearers more than of the preachers. Any preacher worth his salt is not trying to cultivate a personal following, but it is immature followers who throw around the name of their idol preacher so often. Let us focus on the Lord and remember that all men have feet of clay and that even the best of men appear bigger from a distance than up close. Perhaps you've had an experience like this where you knew someone, maybe it was a preacher, maybe it was someone in another realm of life, and when you did not know them very well, you had such a high opinion of them, and then as you got to know them more, and you realize they are human just like I am. They have their own struggles and their own challenges just like I do. So let us learn to focus on the great God, our triune Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and recognize His hand in whatever instruments that He uses, in whatever way He uses them, and with whatever results He uses them. And let us rest assured that God takes notice of our labors. He's the one who enables us to labor, and He turns around and rewards us then. That's grace added to grace, the grace of reward added to the grace of enabling, and the grace of obedience. Instruments like Paul and Apollos and the instruments that are on the scene today come and go. But God is the one who is perpetual and who's always here and carries on His work with these instruments that change from generation to generation. His hand behind the instruments is eternal. Let us rejoice in Him and keep our eyes on Him.